have your Bibles this morning, turn to Psalm chapter 51. Psalm chapter 51, and eventually we'll get to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Psalm 51, then eventually. Eventually 2 Corinthians 7. President Calvin Coolidge returned home from attending church one Sunday afternoon, and he was asked by his wife what the minister spoke on, which made me think that you think about it right there, that means she wasn't there, which we could park on that for a while, but this is part of the just the introductory thought, and we don't have time to just dwell on why his wife should have been at church with him. But anyways, he replied that the minister spoke on sin. So wanting to know more, she pressed him for some words of explanation, saying, so what passage was it? I mean, what was he really talking about? And being a man of few words, Coolidge responded and said simply, I'm pretty sure he was against it. All right, and so over the last few weeks, we've been talking about sin. You're probably wondering when I'm going to stop preaching on sin, and I'm just thinking when you stop sin. All right. So we may be on here a long time. There was a man one time dressed as in a devil costume, and he was walking to a Halloween costume party. It began to rain torrentially. So the man ran for the first cover that he could find. It just so happened that church was going on, and he ran into the middle of a sanctuary, right in the middle of the service. He ran into it, and all the attendees were in shock because here the devil came to join them for church. The congregation panicked, all cleared the room except for one lady. One lady, and being a woman of normality, she had words to say. And she was kind of trapped there looking at the devil. And with fear and trembling, she looked at the devil and said, hey, you know I've always been on your side. All right. And we could park right there because that basically is the truth about all women. All right, no, but Psalm 51. Look at the passage here. We're speaking on sin. And remember last week we looked at the idea of Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3. We were looking at the idea of sin and creation, trying to look at it in that context. In June, we were looking at some of the definitions of the words for sin throughout the Bible, trying to help us understand. Because in this day and age, there's just a wrong concept of sin. So in Psalm chapter 51, look at verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Look at verse 2. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. So we already in the second verse have two different words. We have transgressions, we have iniquity, and then we continue on in verse 2, and cleanse me from my sin. I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is ever before me. Against thee only, thee and thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, look at what it says. I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we look at this idea of sin, and how that we can be free from it, and how we can overcome sin. And specifically in the next 2 weeks, Lord, we ask that you would help us to understand how we can biblically repent of sin. Lord, give us wisdom and guidance. As always, Lord, I ask for you to do what I can, and that is to speak to hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I dare you sometime, and not during our service, I dare you to look up the word sin in relation to psychology. If you look up a psychological dictionary, a dictionary of psychology, you know what you will not find? Sin. You won't find a definition for it. You see, the concept of sin is not recognized by modern psychology. It's not recognized by modern psychology. How can a psychologist even begin to understand human nature if they say there is no sin? They can't. The Word of God is absolutely essential to understanding your psyche. For no other book on the planet addresses the issue of man being a vile sinner. Psychology is sinful because it attempts to heal man's soul without addressing the issue of man's sin. They don't address the idea of repentance. They don't address the idea of God's way of dealing with sin. And you notice in Psalm 51 in verse 5, what does David say? He's in sin and he's haunted by the sin and he understands that he was born in sin. Man, it's a good thing that David didn't have a modern psychologist. And Jeremiah, there's another verse in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 22. It says, for though thou wash thee with nitre. All right, so let me, I'll explain some of these terms. It says, for though thou wash thee with nitre and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God. Nitre, if you look that up, nitre was found, they believe, in the lower Egypt. It was found in the Nile River. It was deposits that they would gather up. We would compare it probably to lye and soda. Both of those ingredients are used to wash away or cleanse things. So in essence, what God was saying, hey, you can wash with lye, you can wash with soap, but guess what's going to happen? Your iniquity is still going to be there. What was he telling the children of Israel? You can go get some self-help. You can go try some of your own self-help or your own remedies to get rid of sin. But unless you come to me, you're not going to get rid of your sin. So, what do modern psychologists base their beliefs on? If they don't go to the Bible, what do they base their beliefs on? And so as we introduce the idea of getting rid of our sin, our proper biblical repentance, what does the world say? What is the world telling you to do to get rid of your sin? Well, most of them, most psychologists, find roots in a man named Sigmund Freud. Sigmund Freud was born in 1856. He died in 1939. He's the father of what is known as psychoanalysis. Sigmund Freud is best known for his tendency, and listen to this. So most psychologists go back and they recognize Sigmund Freud as the father of psychoanalysis, or the way that you deal with your psyche. They go back. Now, they'll say that some of the things that Sigmund Freud said were really ridiculous, but there's some basis to it. Sigmund Freud, the father of psychoanalysis, said he could trace nearly all psychological problems back to sexual issues. If you look up Sigmund Freud, he was a deviant. He was a pig. In fact, in this day and age, Sigmund Freud is a big hit today with homosexuals, sodomites, lesbians, and that group. He's a big hit because he accepted the idea that all human beings come into the world as bisexuals. Think about this. This is in the late 1800s, the early 1900s, and modern psychologists say, yeah, there's truth to it. Freud was an avowed atheist. He believed in the evolutionary process of life. He followed Darwin heavily, so he did not like God. He did not like the idea of us being created beings. And in fact, this was a quote. He said, neither in my private life nor in my writings have I ever made a secret of being an out-and-out unbeliever. That's what modern psychologists look at. He's one of the fathers of modern psychology. That's why I don't agree with modern psychology. Freud, the father of modern psychology, he was so good at analyzing this that in 1939, guess what he did? He committed suicide. I guess his own therapy didn't work. He was 83 years old when he asked his doctor to end his life. Maybe because you were plagued with sin. Plagued with it. And you couldn't find a remedy without God. So I want to look at a couple of psychological crutches that the world puts out there to help us with sin. I just boiled it down to three. There's a lot of psychological crutches, and they're based off of different men. There's the Freudian crutch, as we call it, Sigmund Freud, the father of psychoanalysis. This is what he kind of taught this, and you'll understand this once I say his theory or his work that he did. This is what he says. His psychological crutch in dealing with your sin is basically going on an archaeological expedition in your life. Because basically you can look back and somebody somewhere did something to you. Thank you, John. That's what I always thought. Somebody did it. John at least gave me an amen there. He's like, amen, somebody did something to me. All right? But you know what? That's what Sigmund Freud, the Freudian crutch, is that you got to look back in the past. You got to make a search. And you pin the blame for your behavior on something in your past. That's the Freudian crutch. Then there's the Rogerian philosophy. All right, the Rogerian psychology is based on humanistic thought. This is that Rogerian philosophy. Again, I'm using three different. So you have the Freudian idea, and that is that you got to research in the past. You'll find something, and all of us will, and you pin it on it. Say, you know what? I'm good, but that guy may be bad, so it's his fault. Okay, so the Rogerian psychology basis is that man's problems the solution to man's problems lies within yourself. Now that sounds okay, except that I read my Bible. Because the Bible says that my heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So this is what happens when I then, and this is one of the basis of modern psychology, the Rogerian model, and what they say is you look to yourself. And so I've talked with some of you that have gone through grieving, maybe someone has died in your life, and so if you go to the world, what they say is look introspectively, and this is what will happen. You start grieving and you look introspectively, you're going to get more depressed. And that is what's happening to this world, because they look inside and what you'll find is ugliness. What you'll find is hideous, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Rogerian psychology basis says that we're supposed to, the solution is looking within ourselves. The scriptures command that we judge righteous judgment though. So then we're supposed to feel good about myself regardless. Basically, the idea is then if I look long enough within myself, I'll feel good about myself even in spite of my sin. No, and you're not. I can tell you this, until you turn and face your sin and you face it biblically, you'll get more depressed. You'll need more drugs. You'll want more of the bottle. You'll want more of whatever else because you'll want to bury it, because the more and more that you turn to yourself, the less likely that you're going to find a solution. So we have the Freudian crutch, the Rogerian crutch. Then we have there's a guy named Skinner. So they call it the Skinnerian. All right, the Skinnerian psychology basis. So this says that man is an animal and you treat him as such. Now, I almost agree with this, because there are certain people that there are certain people I have met and they've almost made me believe in evolution. Some of it is how they look. All right. I've looked at them, I'm like, wow, I think you evoluted. All right. There is something I'm thinking you're evoluted. There's no way you were a created being. All right? Somehow, and I'm thinking that somewhere in your past, if we go back, and Freud would help us there, go back in your past, and I think that you're going to find a tadpole. All right? You're going to find something, and that was a relative, and that's why you're ugly. All right? So that's what the Skinnerian idea is, that we're animals. And that kind of bases, the thinking there is running along the lines of evolution. So what do all these things have in common? All of these do not want to accept God's model. All of these are trying to look for some other way to deal with sin. So how do we deal with sin? How do we deal with guilt? There's an interesting story in the Chicago Tribune magazine. Ran a story about a hospital supply company. It falsified its first annual reports so that the shareholders thought that it was doing really good, when really, in reality, this hospital supply company was going under. An auditing firm came in. The company manipulated its inventory. It had a number of warehouses. So whenever they found out that the auditing firm was coming to that warehouse, they would get these trucks, and all of the other warehouses would move everything to that one warehouse. Then the auditors would come in and be like, wow, yeah. Then they would move to the other warehouse. They'd load up the trucks, move it to the next one. All right? They kept doing this. Then the fraud was finally discovered. And guess what happened? This is the way some of us act. The hospital company, they sued the auditors because they didn't catch us. It was in courts for 11 years. Now think about that. I don't know who the tards were that were up on the judges' seats. All right? I don't know who put them up there. All right, but they couldn't figure it out. I'm not sure you moved it from there to there, and from there to there, and from there to there. I'm not sure. I'm thinking it's the auditors. Duh. But that's kind of how we've learned to deal with things. When we're pointed out as far as sin, when God puts his finger on you and you have conviction, many times we're like, yeah, it's the church. Oh, man, it's my parents. Oh, it's them. It's God. No, it's you. You're the one that's a sinner. You're the one that is condemned before God. That's what we have to look at. Do not follow the world's ideas. So how can I have my sins forgiven? How can I have this guilt removed? By the blood of Jesus. You can have the guilt of your sins destroy you, or you can have that guilt removed by Christ. Suppose you were driving in a car. The water temperature gauge came on, and it says that your car is overheating. So you get mad. Stinking car. Stinking temperature gauge. So you go, you pull into your driveway, you go in and get a hammer, and you beat the snot out of the temperature gauge. Now, you and I both know your car soon is going to blow up. Because guess what you got mad at? The thing that was telling you something was off. And you know what God tells us? He has put a conscience in your being and in my being. And every once in a while, there's a prick. And it's God saying, the Holy Spirit saying, come on, you're in sin. Don't get mad at the Holy Spirit. Don't get mad at the conviction. Let me give you a couple of illustrations of this. Turn to the book of Acts before we get into our two thoughts. You're going to be happy that it's 2 weeks, all right? You're going to be happy because you're like, you haven't even got to a point yet. I know. All right, but in Acts chapter 2. What's happening in Acts chapter 2? This is the day of Pentecost. We know that the disciples were meeting together. The Holy Spirit came down, filled them with His Spirit, gave them power. Look at verse 14. Then Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, hearken to my words. And so what does he tell them? He starts preaching to them Jesus. He starts preaching to them. And that's the whole text all the way down to verse 36. Look at verse 36. So he says here, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. So what's happened? He's preaching Christ. But look at verse 37. Now when they heard this, here's the crowd. They're sitting in church. What happens? They hear it. They were pricked in their heart. What is that? That's conviction. There's the pricking of the heart saying, man, this guy is preaching against me. Look what they say, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter says unto him, what? Repent. That's what you should do. Peter didn't stop and say, hey, in fact, the Freudian psychoanalyst, module that they don't accept, the psychologists don't accept all of the Freudian ideas, but the idea of a couch, the idea even of subliminal therapy, all of that came from Freud. Right, and so did Peter say, hey, you know what? They're crying out, what are we supposed to do? He's like, hey, guys, get some couches. They come on up. It's like, so, tell us about your mother. What about your grandma? Yeah. I'm thinking it was your aunt. Mention her again. What was her name? Jezebel. That name. Oh. No, is that what Peter did? No, he says, repent. Why? Because he just preached Christ. Just told them about their sin. Told them what they had done. And they were convicted. And he tells them biblically what to do. Repent. And they followed his advice. Some of them did. And it says that all that were believed were together. And it says that they, verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized the same day, were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Man, it just seems like a lot of joy. So let's look at another story. Look at Acts chapter 6. So here's one group of people, and when their conscience dealt with them, they came and said, hey, what are we supposed to do? And the preacher said, repent. And some of them repented, and man, they were glad. Now look at Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6 and verse 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Look at verse 10, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. So then he starts preaching. Look at chapter 7. All of chapter 7, and we're not going to read it, is a sermon by Stephen. I'm pretty sure it was hours, so don't get mad at me, okay, when I'm a little lengthy. But look at verse 51. He gets done with his message, and in verse 51, now some of you, you get mad at me when I'm harsh with my words. Look at verse 51. Here he's preaching to these guys, and he said, ye stiff-necked, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. And I'm thinking, man, he's up on top, he's throwing it down. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers? Look at verse 54. Here is another way to take the word of God. Remember the first group? They took it, they received it, say, what are we supposed to do? The preacher said, repent. Man, there was gladness. Church is happy. What about these guys? When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. That's talking about their spiritual heart, just so you know. It wasn't like they were sitting out in the pew and then there's blood. That's kind of gory, isn't it? They're cut to the heart spiritually. So what did they do? Oh, look at this. And they gnashed on him. Now this is literal. With their teeth. Ouch. That hurts. So there's two ways you can respond to conviction When you're sitting in the pew or when you're at home and God's dealing with your heart and God, the Holy Spirit is pricking you. He's piercing your heart. You can look at God and you can say, man, what am I supposed to do? And God's going to say, repent and get it right. Or you can get mad. Get mad. Gnashing at the teeth, gnashing with on Stephen with their teeth, and eventually they dragged him out and they stoned him. Now, did their conviction leave? I can tell you this much, it didn't. It's not going to solve the problem. It's not going to, all of a sudden there is Stephen, he's sitting in a heap of stones, and like, wow, I feel better. Because who are they stoning? The messenger. The message is still there. When you sin, you're wrong. And you need to deal with it. So now let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Oh yeah. It's a lengthy introduction, wasn't it? Good thing that it's 2 weeks. 2 Corinthians 7. So look at verse 9. No, let's go back to verse 7. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 7. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us about your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that that same epistle hath made you sorry, though if it were but for a season. Now look at verse 9. Now I rejoice. Not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to, what's the word? Repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness. Now notice, this is our list here. There's seven things now in verse 11. Seven things that show godly repentance. What carefulness it wrought in you. What clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, yea, what revenge. That's your list of seven. Godly repentance is evidenced by these seven things. And all these things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. So, what can I do when I have guilt? What can I do when I have been convicted and the Holy Spirit has been pushing on me? Man, he's been pricking my heart, and I come to God and say, God, I want to repent. These seven things will be evident. First of all, look at what it says. What carefulness. The first point Paul brings out, if I'm going to have godly repentance, I'm going to be careful. You say, well, I mean, what in the world does that mean? This word, this Greek word, means diligence. Diligence. The Bible, remember Christ when he was talking to the disciples. I'll just read the passage in Matthew chapter 26. Let me read a passage here in Matthew chapter 26. And this will give you the idea of carefulness. Matthew 26 and verse 41. They're in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we know that some of the disciples are there with Jesus. And Jesus says, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. One of the main qualities when God convicts me of sin, when I've been convicted and God says, hey, I want you to change. What you're going to put in place when you say, I will repent, I will change, then I will be careful. Some of you say, you know what? I've sinned. I've done this. And then you're never careful. You walk right back into the bar. Or you walk right back home and there's your pack of cigarettes. Or maybe you're a gossip and you go right back into gossip. You're not repentant. you will be careful. Because that shows godly repentance. When I have a godly attitude of repentance, that means I'm diligent. When God convicts my heart, it's not just like, oh, I'm so glad that God saved me. I can do whatever. When you read the Bible and you get a biblical concept of salvation and you get a biblical concept of repentance, that's why I believe in once saved, always saved. These guys that are saying that you can be saved and not saved, saved, not saved. What they criticize us that believe in eternal security, they say that guess what? Guess what we can do? We can sin whenever we want. Not if I read my Bible. Because you know what? I can't live this way. I can't live. My conscience is pricking me and it's tearing me down. And when I want to be godly and when I want to have a godly type of repentance, I'm going to be careful. I'm just going to go out and do whatever I want. And that's why I can look at somebody that just sins and sins and sins and sins and they say, well, you know what, I accepted Jesus. I can say, you know what, there's a problem with your repentance. You know why there's a problem? Because you're not careful. I'm going to be diligently guarding against sin. Talking to Christians here this morning. Are you diligent? Are you careful in your Christian walk? Are you putting things in place? How silly of a person that has come out of the grips of alcoholism. And you say, you know what? God's forgiven me. And I understand that it can be hard and it can be very difficult to give it up. But why wouldn't you go home then and clear out your fridge? Why would you say, you know what, I'll go down with my friends to the bar, but I'll just drink water. You're not careful. And if you're a man here today, and you've had problems with purity, you've had problems with pornography, you've had a problem with looking at the wrong things, and then God convicts you and He pricks your heart and you say, God, what must I do? And you say, I'm going to repent. And then your wife mentions maybe getting a filter on your computer or on your phone. You say, you know what? Don't you trust me? No. No, they don't trust you. I don't trust myself. That's why I have a filter. Why? Because I'm careful and you need to be careful. Why? Because the devil, he's walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he doesn't play fair. He cheats. He's the devil. We learned that last week. So I should be careful. The Corinthian church, if you read about the Corinthian church, they weren't careful. They weren't careful. In fact, they were casual about their sins. They were negligent of their spiritual duties. They were indifferent to the sins going on in their city and the sin going on in their church. And Jesus there in Matthew 26, he takes his disciples and says, hey, watch and pray. So guess what you need to do? You say, well, you know what? I'm praying and reading my Bible. But watch! Isn't that what Christ commands? Be careful. We so often find that the things we want to do, we don't do. The things we know we ought to be doing, we're not. And sometimes we're doing the things that we're not supposed to be doing. The Spirit wants you to do the right things. But the Bible says the flesh is weak. So what does Jesus tell them? If your flesh is weak, which it is, don't just pray. Watch. Be careful. Be careful. So our first point, and look at that. You're going to be happy that I'm only doing two this morning. We said there's seven things. I had a long introduction, and point one was in our text, be careful. Look at secondly. What does it say? What carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves. So the second thing is a clean record. So first, I'm going to be careful. Then I'm going to have a clearing of my name or a clean record. They sought a clearing of themselves. This word, the Greek word also means defense. So it says that you're working at it. You're putting up a defense. You're seeking a good name. You know, the Bible says that a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. So it is important what people think about you. It is important. I understand that I'm a sinner, but it is important. Don't you think it's important, the reputation of a pastor? Yes, it is. Well, you know what? Hey, if I came up here and I'm a whoremonger, you know, I've got illegitimate kids all over Northwest Indiana. You're sitting there, you'd say, well, I'm not going to listen to him. I guess if he's doing it, I can have all kinds of illegitimate kids. What does it do? It gives you an opportunity to just go do whatever you want because you say, forget it. Oh, there should be a clearing of your name. And so what does that mean, a clearing of your name? Some of it means that you have to go and talk to people because you were an idiot. Now, we think of this often when it comes to immorality. We think of this often when it comes to maybe some addiction. But what we never think about is this right here, our tongue. And you think you can wag that thing all over the world. You know what? I mean, it's just words. It's just words. Hello. We'll just wait. Just tell them you're busy. Or the pastor wants to talk to them. Tell them. We'll get them. We'll get them later. Tell them they should be in church. But a clearing. Clearing of the name. So how much do you do in that? Doesn't it sound in this, when you're looking at this text, doesn't it sound like it? There's some work to do if you want to be repentant in a godly fashion. I'm working to be careful. I'm putting things in place. And then I'm clearing my name. That means if I've done somebody wrong, I'm clearing it. All right, how do you clear a yard? All right, Sean's putting up his fence out there. Like, you know what? I'm clearing that. Does talk do it? Like, clear. Not unless you're God. All right? And I know he can create all things. You're like, clear. Post. And all of a sudden they're there? No! How do I clear out this garbage? Guess what it takes? Hard work. You want to have a good reputation and you want to clear your name, it's going to take you some work. It's going to take some discipline. It's going to take some diligence. That's what it takes. A clean record. A clean reputation. They sought to clear themselves. Their reputation was bad. Their character had been, had a blemish by their wrongdoings. And so guess what? They had to go out and work at it. That's what they had to do. Let me close by this. I think a year or two ago I read a book called The Power of Habit. It was about our daily life, and it was talking about how that our daily life is filled by habits. And then it went to speaking. We're going back to the beginning, speaking about a whole bunch of psychobabble. It kind of had a whole bunch of psychobabble about how we walk. And I did think about this even yesterday because I was reviewing the sermon and I was thinking about the book. And it talked about walking. It talked about different things that are a habit in our life. I am glad that I do not have to think about walking right now. Now, there are some folks that have had illnesses. I look at Pat. I look at Latrice out here. And they've had illnesses and they've had to relearn things. It's not easy, is it, Pat? Oh, no. It's not easy. All right, for instance, I always, crossing my arms, I usually go like this. That's all right. So cross them the other way. I have to, I can't do, I'm like, wait a minute. I always do this. If someone, you know, so I'm sitting there, I always go like this. So I tried yesterday, and I'm like, wait a minute. Is it like that? I always cross them this way. It's a habit. It's a habit I have. When I cross my arms, I do this. I don't go this way. If I have to switch, I have to think about it. All right, guess what? The same thing can be said when we're trying to defeat sin. You know what you need to start developing? A habit of defeating it. A habit. A habit of godly principles. You know what you're going to find at first? It's awkward. Alright? It's like, I remember teaching my guys basketball. If you're right-handed, you go up. Alright? Your right foot and you're leaping off the left. All right, and I remember guys that had never done basketball, and they're like, they're just weird. I can't even do it the way they were doing it, because when I was a little kid, they taught me, layup goes this way, layup goes this way, layup goes this way. And it just becomes habit. And you know what? The same thing can be true of dealing with sin. You can make it a habit. When sin comes up, it's done. Now, is it saying that, oh, it's just going to be automatic? No, the devil is a master. The devil is good at getting us. But you know what? I'm going to be careful. And if I can develop some habits of righteousness, you don't always have to be in sin. There's people that say, well, you know, it's just impossible today. Well, don't talk to Paul, because he told me I can do all things through Christ. Why can't we be victorious? We can. But go about it the Bible way. Have godly repentance. And godly repentance means that what? I'm going to be careful. And I'm going to have a clean record. Next week we'll pick up with the rest. Heads bowed, eyes closed here this morning. Could be that God's dealing with you here this morning already in the area of repentance. Dealing with your heart. I preach to Christians here this morning. If God's dealing with your heart in the area of salvation, I didn't speak on salvation, but godly repentance is similar to that. You must repent. You're seeing that we are describing godly repentance, and it's seven steps there. Carefulness, clearing the name. What does it seem to indicate to you? When I want to get saved, I'm going to change. It's not just this pray one and done thing and then I can go do whatever. That's not godly repentance. And you'll notice when those men, they were convicted when he preached Jesus in Acts chapter 2, he said repent. That means a change of mind. You got to turn from your sin. This morning you may be saying, you know what, I have never accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I didn't preach on salvation, but if God convicted you about sin as far as salvation, then I would challenge you to come forward at the invitation time. If a man comes forward, a man will deal with you. If a lady will deal with you. And they'll show you from the Bible how you can accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. But I was speaking to saved individuals this morning. And you've been dealing with sin and you've been dealing with it in a worldly or humanly fashion. I'm trying to teach you what godly repentance is. Godly repentance is that once you're convicted, you're going to be careful. You're going to be diligent. You're not just going to be haphazard about this sin. You're going to be serious about it. And then you're going to work to clear your name. You want a clean record. And that takes work. God may have convicted you here this morning. And if he did, the altar will be open. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for this time that we could meet and we can look at the scriptures and get God's understanding and how to remove the guilt of sin. Bless the invitation, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.